Praise the Lord, everybody. I'd like to give an honor to Pastor Anthony. If you love your pastor, go ahead and give him a hand clap. I appreciate him. I am forever indebted to him and his family for all they've instilled within me. I also give honor to the Robinettes. If you love your assistant pastors, I give honor to my beautiful wife and my son over there for being with me here tonight. And then my family that's here, give you honor. I give you all honor tonight. I am so excited to be here tonight. I'm sure you couldn't wonder why, but I am excited to be here tonight. This is my roots. Everything that's ingrained in me is from here. But I am more excited tonight because I believe I have a word from God. Now, I think it's obvious that God's up to something tonight. I believe it's obvious if you haven't noticed, and I suggest you plug in. But I feel I have a word from the Lord in preparing when Pastor Anthony asked me to come and to teach or to preach or whatever tonight. You know, a lot of things popped up in my head. A lot of things that are considered fun to preach. Things that are, but none of those things were, I had titles, I had things in my mind, but none of those things clicked. But I couldn't get away from this particular subject I want to talk about tonight. I just couldn't get away from it. So typically, when that happens, that means God's trying to say something. And I believe it's not only for one person. I don't believe it's only for a few people. I believe it's for anyone who would open their ear and listen. I believe that. You may be seated. Rome, an artist sculpted a marble statue of a general's head. The statue ended up in a Bavarian king's museum in Germany centuries later after disappearing during World War II. Fast forward to today, somehow this sculpture made its way to Austin, Texas. The woman who found this ancient statue, an antique dealer, Laura Young, says the head was on the floor under a display table. It looked very old and it was carved in marble. The statue took much articulation, and its creation with careful hands created 2,000 years ago, something that was once priceless, found today in a Goodwill in Austin, Texas for $34.99. Something that held so much value, that represented something so powerful. It's representing a general, a man that I'm sure had a lot of power. Something that took hours and I'm sure even days to create. Something once held so dear to somebody now found for sale for nearly nothing. And when I read this article for the first time, I couldn't help but to think about how sometimes we can relate that to our personal altar. Our consecration. Our relationship with God or our walk with God. Let us never get to a place. Now, I know I'm in a church that loves to pray. I know where I'm at. And I believe that if you will get a hold of this before I even start, that I believe it can change the trajectory of every one of our lives. But let us never get to a place where our altar gets lost over a period of time. Let us never get to a place where we lose our altar in a difficult situation or a difficult season in our lives. But most of all, let us never get to a place where we lose our altar due to being satisfied or complacent, careless. Because when we become careless, when we become lax, with our personal altar. We are opening ourselves to be a liability to our families, a liability to your church, a liability in the spirit and in your city. Now, those who don't know what a liability is, I got an all-wheel drive one right here in the back. This thing is like a car. A liability is something that will cause you disadvantage. In other words, it can cause a weak spot, a hindrance. That's what a liability is. Because when we become lax in the things of God, living a non-consecrated life, living a double life, we could very well hinder the things that God is trying to accomplish. And I know I'm in a spiritual church, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. But before I start, can I remind you that you matter? You matter. You play a vital part of the revival that's going to take place in the city of Harvey. You play a vital part of the revival that's going to take place in Homewood Flossmoor, Tinley Park, New Lenox, Manuka. You play a vital part. So it's very important that we understand the dangers of losing our altar, the dangers of losing your relationship with God, the dangers of being out of alignment with where He wants us to be. So tonight I'm going to reach out to three groups of people. Group number one, you're lost and you know you're lost. This may be your first service. Group number two, those who are lost and you don't know that you're lost. Those who have learned to sit on a Pentecostal pew. Is that okay? Those who have learned to say amen at the appropriate times, to look spiritual. And group number three, those who are in this room who have felt the real touch of God. And I'm calling to you and I'm imploring you and encouraging you to hold on to this thing tighter than you have ever before. To hold on to your altar with everything within you. Through struggles, through trials, through difficult times, through the test of time, through mountaintops and valleys, to hold on to your altar. To love it like never before. I'm asking you tonight to serve God like you never have before. To trust Him like you've never trusted Him before. To love it, to appreciate it, to cling hold to it. That no man can ever take it away from you. I'm reaching out to you, and I'm encouraging you tonight to hold on to your altar. Live it in your prayer life. Live it on your streets. Live it in the church. Live it in your family. Hold on to your altar. Someone say, hold on to your altar. So I'm reaching for you three groups tonight. What group are you in? And this can only help you if you are honest. What group are you in tonight? For those who don't know what the altar of God represents, the altar is where we find access to the presence of God. We see many times in the Old Testament that this was the way which a man could have access to the presence of God. You see, Noah built an ark. Noah had an altar before he built the ark. Noah had an altar while the flood was coming. And when everything was cleared and settled on earth, what did Noah do? He built an altar to have access into the divine and wonderful presence of God. You see, Abraham built an altar, then God called him. He became a great altar builder, traveling across the country from place to place, constantly moving. Every day it seemed like God was moving Abraham from place to place. But every time he settled down, what did he do? He built an altar. Every time he settled down in any place, the first thing Abraham did was build an altar because Abraham wanted access to the King of Kings. God, put me where you want me. wherever you want to use me, but first let me build an altar. Let me have that contact with you on a daily basis. Why? Because that's what we need. We need that constant contact with God. Do you believe that? We need that. It was said of Lot that he never built an altar. Many times, his uncle Abraham had to stand in the gap for him, bailing him out of trouble. See, Lot never had, he never learned how to build his own altar. But I pray that some people in this room will learn how to build an altar. You will learn what it is like to go into the presence of God. You will know what it is to learn and desire and have a relationship with God. And that time tonight, I hope someone would come down to this altar and say, you know what, I'm not going to live through my parents' altar. I'm not going to live on my grandparents' altar. I'm not going to live through my pastor's altar or my assistant pastor's altar or the church. I'm going to build my own altar tonight. There is no better time than now to build an altar. There hasn't been a better time to establish a relationship with God. And this is an amount where I feel to say this. There's someone in this room, and there might be more than one person in this room, that God has been reaching to you. He's been giving you signs. He's made it plain. It wasn't mysterious. But God is reaching out to you tonight to build an altar. If we look at the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And listen here, thus did Job continually. Someone say continually. Job was a man that was upright. It was said that he was perfect and upright. He's one who feared God and hated evil. Job's integrity toward God was unquestionable. Job had the utmost respect for his creator. And he had the correct perception of God. Job looked at God as someone who he not only wanted in his life, but he realized that he needed him in his life. I love those four prayer points that we had up there that have dependency on the Spirit of God. And Job understood that. But it says that thus Job did continually. What does it say? Does it tell us that he only did it here and there? He built an altar when it was convenient for him? When everything else was over, that he built an altar then? No, that's not what he said. He said they did it continually. On a daily basis, Job sought the face of God with a dedication, with a diligence, with a consistency. He made and built up an altar continually. He did it every single day. It became a habit of Job. It became a lifestyle of Job. A lifestyle that says, above all else, I'm going to give you preeminence in my life. It's just what Job did. You ever have something that you just do? When you're a kid, you play with toys. It's just what you do. Adults, we work a job to provide for our family and pay the bills. It's just what adults do. And I couldn't help but see it as thus did Job continually. I'm sure that Job looked at this more than a job. It's what he did. It's who he was. It's what he lived by. Thus he did continually. It becomes a normality. A normality. And I believe it says, when it says, thus did Job continually, it was just something that Job did. And you see, Job's relationship with God was just like Abraham's. It wasn't by ritual. It wasn't because someone told him to do it. It wasn't for tradition's sake. Job had a relationship with God because he had a true, genuine view of his creator. And Job lived for God out of pure love and longing for relationship with him. You see, when you build an altar, when you have a genuine relationship with God, not just after the bad times, or not just during the going through the season, the dark seasons of your life. I remember listening to a tape by Brother Terry Cox. He says that sometimes we can be reactionary Christians. I don't want to be a reactionary Christian. I don't want to approach the throne when things only are going bad in my life. But I believe when you have a genuine relationship with God, that you will go through things in life that you will be able to endure. Sister Vivian talked about pain. When you have a relationship with God, you will be able to not just get out of the pain, but you will be able to endure the pain. You will be able to walk through the storm. Not to get out of the storm, but to get through the storm. You will be able to operate. And this is one of my favorite things. And I know that this church, you guys are going to love this. But you will be able to operate in the Spirit and the things of God with a confidence. I don't know a church I could more identify with that than this church. I might be a little biased. But you will be able to operate in the things of God. That means when you feel to go pray for somebody, it doesn't matter how they look, that you'll be able to walk up there with your head held high in a godly confidence, not afraid of their response, but you will be able to lay a hand on their head and pray them through to the Holy Ghost, that you will be able to lay your hand on them and they shall be healed, but you will be able to do it with a confidence. Now, I want to read this story just to give us a kind of an example. During the building of the Golden Gate Bridge over San Francisco Bay, construction fell badly behind schedule because several workers had accidentally fallen from the scaffolding to their deaths. Engineers and administrators could find no solution to the costly delays. Finally, someone suggested a gigantic net be hung under the bridge to catch any who fell. Finally, in spite of the enormous cost, the engineers opted for the net. After it was installed, progress was hardly interrupted. A worker or two fell, but the net saved their lives. The net allowed them, now hear this, the net allowed them to move on in their work without fear and without worry. Without fear and without worry. God has called us to do the work of the ministry. God has given each and every one of us a mission, a calling. Everyone in here has their own tailored calling to themselves. He called us to the work. But many people never accomplish the work that God has placed for them or the mission that God has sent them on because of their fear of failing and their fear of falling. But having an altar daily, having that relationship with God is the net that causes us to have a step out in faith and do the work that God has called us to do. Having an altar of prayer is the very thing that's going to help you walk with a boldness and a confidence in the things of God. It's going to give you the assurance to do what you have been called to do. An altar of prayer is going to give you that confidence and the words to say to your lost coworkers. An altar of prayer is going to give you the burden for the lost like never before and give you the courage to proclaim the gospel with a boldness. That's what having an altar does for you. That's what having a relationship with God does for you. Someone say, I want to have an altar in my life. Say it again. I want to have an altar in my life. An altar of prayer is essential. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It is a necessity, and it is essential in your advancement in the kingdom of God. If you don't want to move forward in God, do what you want. But if you want to actually do something for the kingdom of God, if you want to turn your school upside down, if you want to turn your workplace upside down, you need to have an altar. An altar. Someone say an altar. So now we see the importance and the essentiality of the altar for ourselves. But I would like to bring to your attention how building an altar will help you make an impact on your community, in your school, in your workplace, in this city. You see, when you are continually building an altar, God will give you a new mind, a new way of thinking. It says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God will allow you to see the bigger picture in your life, in your daily life, in every situation. Building an altar continually will bring you to a place of humility. Humility. A place where you, where I, will decrease, but his kingdom will increase. You will realize that it's not all about me, that I am not the main character. Sometimes you got to look in the mirror in a situation, hey, look, I am not the main character. The society that we live in, and we all know, I'm not going to be political, but we see what we're living in. But the culture that we're living in that's being pushed is all about me. It's all about me. If it doesn't benefit me, if it doesn't fit my agenda, my 5-year plan, I have to be careful with my time because I need to spend that time bettering myself. Now, there's nothing wrong with bettering yourself. But when you have that mindset, you will allow it to creep and get in the way of the mission that we are all on, and that is to win the lost. If you look at the bigger picture, that's really what it's all about. You think about every ministry, any position, what is it all about? This wouldn't be anything if we weren't inviting to souls from the outside. What's the point of having the seats? To match the ceiling? That's nice. But if they're not filled, what's the point? That's what it's all about. It's the bigger picture. Someone say the bigger picture. We see it as an inconvenience to pick someone up for church if they're slightly out of the way. Now I'm from... But we see it as an inconvenience if someone's 20 minutes out of the way from our way to the church to pick them up. And I'm not saying that's everybody, but if you think that way, you know who you are. We see it as an inconvenience to come to church or meet someone on an off night or a little bit early on a Thursday night to teach a Bible study. You will think like this if you are not building an altar continually. The more time you spend away from the altar, the more time you're going to think about nothing but yourself. The more time I spend away from an altar, the more I'm going to be selfish and think about what I got going on in my life. The more time we spend away from an altar, we will lose sight of what really matters. But the more time you spend at an altar, the more you will think like God, that you will feel like God. The more time you spend at an altar. Now, let me be clear. No one should ever take advantage of everybody, of anybody. I'm not saying you got to give people all your money, that you got to go pick their groceries up, take them to work every day. I'm not saying that. I don't think anybody in here is a doormat, and you should not be a doormat. But what you are is the bridge between them and God. Now, we really have to examine ourselves. We really have to look in the mirror. Now, there's a story. I remember when I was at Bible college, Indiana Bible College, there's a man named Brother Sleva. Brother Cheney knows who that is. But he's over all the boys' dorms at IBC. Now, Brother Sleva, he brought me my friend Quentin. Brother Sleva would have all these weird meeting places for some reason. He's a very strange guy. but he's one of the best people you'll ever meet. And I remember he had me and my friend Quentin come to the cafeteria at midnight to talk to us. And I remember him telling us a story, just talking to us about life and us asking him questions. And I remember him sharing with us, and I don't know who all knows this, but I remember him sharing with us, he was teaching a Bible study. One thing about Brother Sleva, he's a soul winner. He's the perfect model of someone who loves souls. He was talking to us about this Bible study he was giving. And there was a man that he was teaching this Bible study to. And week after week, this man's brother would come in, mock Brother Sleva, make fun of what they're doing, all these different things. Week after week. And then one day Brother Sleva's leaving, and he notices this brother working on his car. I guess he had car problems or whatever. And he was working on his car, and Brother Sleva, he offered to help him. And the guy said, "All right, go ahead." So he looked at it, looked around a little bit, changed his view, looked at it a little bit, did one little thing and fixed his car for him. Now this blew the guy's mind. So something clicked in his head. I got a free mechanic. So time after time, he had Brother Sleva help him fix this car. And I'm not sure if he paid him. I'm not one to say that. I don't know. But he took time after time after time, hours upon hours upon hours, fixing this guy's car that had multiple problems with it. And this went on, I'm sure it went on for months. Now, I don't know if this man was taking advantage of Brother Sleva or not. I don't know. I'll take that as a confirmation. So he was taking advantage, and I'm sure Brother Sleva knew that he was being taken advantage of. Do you know who that man was? That man who he fixed that car, who let take advantage of, is now the assistant pastor at Calvary Tabernacle in Indianapolis, Juan Lopez. In order to get somebody to the house of God to feel exactly what we feel every Thursday and Sunday, it might cost you something. It might cost you a little bit of time. It might cost you money on dinner. But it is all the worth it if they can experience what we have the privilege to experience that we do twice a week. You see, Brother Sleva saw the big picture. He says, "I know that this young man is taking advantage of me. I know that. But if he can just feel what I feel, it is all the worth. I don't care how many hours it takes. I don't care how much money it costs. If I can get them to heaven, it is all the worth it. It might cause you a little bit of pain. It might cause you a little bit of disappointment. But I know that if I get them to the house of God, it is all the worth it." It's the bigger picture. The bigger picture goes beyond me. It goes beyond you. It's the bigger picture. It is all the worth it. It's worth it. It's worth picking them up for church. It's worth waking up a little bit early on a Sunday. It's worth skipping going out to eat on a Sunday to take someone and their three kids home. It's all the worth it. I want to give honor to my mom. There was a lady years ago that she would pick up in a really bad part of town. I'd keep my head down the whole time. I wouldn't even look out the window. And I remember every Sunday, and I'd be mad. I'm like, "Mom, I'm trying to wake up this early to go to pick somebody up." And I was like 14, so I was. But I remember every single Sunday, my mom would get us up earlier to go pick this woman up for church to experience what we get to experience. Who are we to let our personal preferences get in the way of winning the lost? Who are we that we think we can keep all this to ourselves? Who am I to let my feelings and my plans get in the way of winning the lost? Now, if we look at the latter part of Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, then Job arose. Now, this was after all the things that we all know about when he lost his family, he lost his cattle, he lost his home. And this is Job's reaction. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see, this is a victory in itself. Your reaction is part of where your victory lies, of course, yes. But I wanted to look at the vehicle that got Job to this mindset, that got Job to this type of response. Now, we all praise Job for his response, as we should. We should use it as an example to this day. But we only marvel at the words Job says after losing everything he had. And we tend to only focus on Job's response, which was a perfect response. And we should use it as an example, yes. But there are two sides of that coin. Although Job did have a correct response to the storm, and yes, not many can respond within these terrible conditions. And yes, God does take into account Job's response. I believe God blessed it. And sure, God honored that. But the vehicle to this victory, the vehicle of this incredible response, was that Job had an altar before the storm. Before the storm. Before the storm came, before times got tough and complicated, before the storms became choppy and the waters became choppy, Job had already been consecrated before his Creator. Job made up in his mind, although things are going good, God is good. Although things are going bad, God is good. When you have an altar built continually and before the storm, you will understand and realize that God is still God. When you have an altar built continually, you will have an assurance that God is still on the throne. That he's the same God in the storm and in the calm waters. He's the same God after the loss. He's the same yesterday, today, and for what? Forever. Now, if you look at the conversation between God and Satan, Satan wasn't questioning God's power. If anybody knows about God's power, it's Satan. He knows. Satan knows how powerful God truly is. Satan knows exactly what God is capable of. Satan knows that he cannot win. That's a given. So Satan knew that. But what Satan was after was not Job's things. He wasn't after Job's land, not his family, but he was after Job's consecration. He was after his relationship with God. You see, Satan thought the only reason Job was faithful was because of the blessings that God in Job's life. The enemy would try everything within his power to try to question you, try to confuse you, and cause you to doubt God. Your adversary, the devil, has an agenda to make you give up on your relationship with God and for you to forsake your calling that God has placed on your life. The enemy will use tools to knock you off track of your consecration. If he can use offense, he will use offense. If he can use money, he will use money. If he will use relationships, he will use relationships. Do you ever see, I find it ironic, has God ever used you in a service where you didn't think you could ever do anything like that before? Or you won somebody, they came to church and they got the Holy Ghost and the best things are happening. And you're just Holy Ghost proud. Do you think it's by accident that a storm hit your life? Do you think it's by accident that someone creeps back into your life? Do you think it's by accident? The enemy knows exactly what tools to use. And he will use the old ones if they still work. He knows exactly what to use. Whatever he can use, he will use them to lose your consecration that you have. The last thing the accuser, Satan, wants you to do is to get you to get a hold of an altar. For you to live a consecrated life. The last thing the enemy wants you to do is to be truly consecrated unto the Lord. Because he knows if you have a genuine relationship with God, that you are in on the scoop. And what's the scoop? That you know that God wins every time. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get wrapped so much in the storm. What's going on right here? But when you're able to look past that, when you have a relationship with God, you're able to look above on the side, the other side, underneath. You are able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And what is that light? That God wins every single time. If you believe that, go ahead and clap your hands and let's go ahead and thank God. That God wins every single time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So when you have a relationship, you know this. The devil wants you to forsake your altar. The enemy wants you to be lukewarm. Why? Because when you don't know if you're in or out of church, you have missed it. When you don't know the last time that you've prayed or read your Bible, you missed it. You're not where you need to be. Because the enemy knows that you will put your confidence in earthly things. And what are those earthly things? Relationships. Alcohol. Anything that you can think of. Because the enemy knows if he can get you off track, he knows those tools will work just like they used to work. Before God delivered you. This will make you lose the desire for an altar. But when you are consecrated, like Job, yes, losing those things, they hurt. I'm not here to tell you that it doesn't hurt. I'm not here to tell you that it doesn't cause pain. And I'm sure that it made him sick to his stomach. But Job understood that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I'm not sure what you're doing, but I'm going to praise you anyhow. God, this isn't the way I would do things, but you're still on the throne. God, this doesn't really make sense, but I'm going to trust you anyhow. And when you are in this life, you will meet trouble. Just because we are children of God does not qualify us from trouble. But now I want you to understand that God already knew that Job could handle those things. That Job could handle the loss. God knew that. God knew that Job had an altar before the storm were to hit. God knew that Job was rooted and grounded in what he believed. God knew that Job was in a true relationship and true covenant and was truly consecrated to God. God knew that Job had an altar. So what does this tell me? It tells me that God trusted Job with the pain. He trusted him with the trial, with the storm. God had a plan, and he knew that Job would be another reminder to the enemy that true consecration always wins. God knew that true relationship stands and lasts through any hardship. He knew that an altar was the very thing that keeps us standing and trusting in God. Someone say, an altar. If we could all stand. Like I said before, I know this word was for multiple people, if not everybody. So I'm reaching out to each and every one of you tonight. If you are in one of those three groups, I ask you, do what you have to do. God has already begun a powerful work and pre-service prayer. God has already started it. That just set everything in place for what God wants to do in this altar call. So I ask you, I kindly ask you, I beg you, if you are in one of these things, I ask you to make your way to the front. And it's going to take some honesty. It's going to take some honesty. I believe tonight is a night of consecration. If I could have somebody to start to call out on the name of the Lord. God, I want to build an altar. God, I want to build an altar. You might be in this room and you may have forsaken your altar, but I'm here tonight to tell you that you can rebuild that altar. That you can pick up exactly where you left off. That God is still reaching for each and every one of us just to build our altar, to have a relationship with God like never before. He's reaching for you tonight. He's reaching for you tonight because he knows if I can just get that one young person to have a consecrated relationship with me, that I can give them the power and the tools that will equip them to reach their schools. If I can just reach one adult, that they would just be dedicated to a life following me, that I will give them the words to say to their coworkers. Let's go ahead and lift our voices. Let's be confident.